here.
It's good to see everyone. I've got a couple of resolutions. I thought about making resolutions, because you look back and you say, well, what do I need to do to improve on? And I really, you know, couldn't find anything I really needed to improve on that much. So I decided that this year, though, I resolved to spend more time on Facebook and texting. I'm going to keep my face in the book and reading the text. So, amen. That's what I'm going to be doing. So I figure anybody could improve upon that. We could all spend some more time in the book. All right, before we get started in the announcements, I want to thank you all and the board, especially for allowing me to go be with my family over Christmas. As you know, Marcia was there taking care of a couple of the grandkids while our daughter Heather was recovering from a broken foot. And so the board graciously encouraged me to go and be with the family. I'm sorry I wasn't here with you on Christmas morning for the service. They really encouraged me to go, and it was good to be with family over the holiday. So I want to be grateful and thank you for that. Also, if you'll notice in your bulletin, you should have a Bible reading chart for this next year, something for you to set as a perhaps a goal, and it's a little tool to help you there. You just mark off a chapter as you read through it, and I think, if I remember right, if you read 4 chapters a day, you can get through the entire Bible in 1 year. And so that's just a little tool there to encourage you to do so. Also, remember, Awana will begin again this Wednesday. And then on the 11th, we will have Awana, but there will also be a soup supper at 6:45, soup and pie, because that will precede our annual business meeting. So please keep that in mind. And then also this month, on the 21st, is our men's retreat. Neil Hughes, our former pastor of the church here and founder of A Man and a Mountain Ministry, will be our men's retreat speaker. He will also stay over for the following Sunday. So please keep that in mind. Be praying for him and for the men's retreat. Also, ladies, there is a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall on the bulletin board for the food items that are needed for the men's retreat. We're going to do something kind of new this year, if I can remember it. So you help me remember it. You see there on your bulletin a monthly memory verse. I want to challenge you that we will memorize together a memory verse each month. Now, you say, well, why not every week? Because I have a hard time memorizing. Used to, when I was younger, boy, I could memorize things just easy. And something happened about 40 years of age, and after that, my memory, I think it's like a computer it's become more random access memory than access. It's more random than accessible. So I don't memorize nearly as well as I used to, but hopefully together we can memorize a verse a month. We'll start here with Isaiah 53:6. First of all, let's read it together, shall we? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's do it again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. That's our memory verse of the month, and hopefully we will all remember to work on it and say it together each Sunday morning. So please keep that in mind as well. 372 is our opening hymn this morning, 372. Stand together if you're able, and we'll sing Living for Jesus. That's a great theme for this new year. 372. Thank you. blessing for me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father and our God, as we come to Thee this first day of the week, but also the first day of a new year, we are grateful. We look back and we find ourselves here where we ought to be, in Your house, worshiping whom we ought to worship, You and You alone. We find ourselves here delivered from illnesses, from discouragement, from difficulties of the past year. You've seen us through. You have shown Yourself faithful. For that, Father, we are grateful. And because of what You have done for us, we look forward to this new year confident that whatever You bring into our lives, it's something that You will allow, something that You will see us through, something that You will help us with. We will turn our hearts and our faith toward Thee. We will see Your hand in our lives. That's what we desire. Your hand upon us, guiding us, directing us, protecting us, providing for us. You have shown Yourself faithful, and You change not. Therefore, we are confident in You. We give You thanks for the opportunities that You will set before us. Help us to be faithful in obedience to You, to walk in Your ways, to do those things which are pleasing in Your sight. And yet, Father, as always, we are a needy people, but we do not despair, for we have a God who meets our needs. We are confident then in bringing our requests to You. We pray for those of our loved ones and our church family who are in the nursing homes today, that your hand be upon them for good, that you would strengthen them in their infirmity, that your hand might be upon them to draw them close to you during this time. We thank you for them. Ask, Father, that we will remember them throughout the year, that we'll not be neglectful simply because they're not with us on a regular basis. Help us to be faithful to go to them since they cannot come to us. And Father, there are those in our church family who, even today, the beginning of the new year, need your touch, need your encouragement, need your help. May we remember that we are yours. We belong to you. We are the sheep of your pasture, and you watch over us as a good shepherd. Therefore, we come to you with our needs. And on behalf of others, we come to you at this time.
We pray this morning for this new year, Lord. We pray that we be totally committed to you and that we are a part of you, Lord.
Thank you.
Indeed, Father, we need a revival in our nation. It is as if you have given us a reprieve of sorts, given us an opportunity to, as the body of Christ nationwide, to respond to the privilege that you have given to us, that we may evangelize the lost, that we may edify the saint, that we may do your work here. It seems, Father, that we do have a reprieve, perhaps. Help us not to neglect the opportunity to serve you greater this year. Father, we don't know what awaits us this year, but we do have the opportunity to serve you. We have encouragement, and we ask that we will not sit back and waste the time that perhaps you have given us under this new administration. It's not going to be a perfect administration, but there seems to be a breath of fresh air, as it were, and how we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our churches, in our own hearts, in our nation. Help us, Father, not to neglect this great opportunity to do your work for the furtherance of thy kingdom. We still need a revival in our nation. We need a turning back to thee. It's not going to start in the White House. It's going to start in the church house and in the prayer closet. So, Father, help us not be neglectful. Meet with us now this morning as we open our hearts to praise thee and give you glory, for you alone are worthy to be worshipped. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Remain standing, if you would, please. And I think it's Cash. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1.
First day of the year. This qualifies as your first chapter on your start of reading through the Bible this year. So that means you only have to go home and read three more. First Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor, of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. O holy God, Father in heaven, thank you first for your written word, that we might know. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, Father, that we might understand. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and provided a way that our sins might be forgotten, that we might be in your presence. And Father, we thank you for Pastor Bob and Marcia, that you've called them to this body, that you give him the desire to study, to lead us in thought and direction, interpretation and understanding of your word, that he is the shepherd of the flock, Lord. And we ask that you would strengthen them, because it takes two. He cannot do this by himself. So we ask that you'd also strengthen Marcia, and when we think of one, we think of both. Father, we do this for our own sakes. For if the shepherd is well, then the shepherd can lead the flock, and the flock will be well. Let us remember that, Lord, as this year progresses. And Father, let us not forget to study your word, to contemplate it, to meditate upon it. That in times of trial, that we would look to you, we would look to your word, to that which we know, for comfort. That we would have joy in the Holy Spirit and reassurance of your return. Even so, Lord, we ask that you return quickly. And as the ushers come forward, Lord, we just ask that you remind us that all good things come from you, and that includes our financial blessings, and that it, you would ask, have asked, that we return a portion of it to you gladly, not because we have to, but because we choose to, Lord. Remind us of that, and give us a willing heart. Let us be gracious and understanding people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand in our first service of the new year and join us in worshiping in song this morning. Song spoke of God's faithfulness, and truly He was faithful to us in the past year. The next song we're going to sing is Holy Spirit. I was just going to read through the first verse for you. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. I invite you to sing with us now.
Breathe life into my willing soul.
Song, what a great confession of faith. What a great resolution to have. If we would take those words of that last song and just really contemplate them and really make them a part of our lives and our profession of faith, I think it would transform our lives. I think it certainly would. Well, that was a good worship service this morning. All right, I'm going to speak to you this morning about the model church. Not the perfect church, but the model church. This church here in Thessalonica serves as a model, a representative, as an example. Paul says here that they were examples. And I want us to look at some of the characteristics of this church as sort of a standard, if you will, or something for us to, as a church body, to attain to or to desire for the coming year. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings. We have acknowledged your presence and faithfulness through the past year and our anticipation of the same for this new year that is upon us. But at this moment, we ask that you would open our hearts, quicken our minds, that we may be attentive to the truths of your word. Holy Spirit, I always rely upon you, constantly aware that all I can do is but speak to the outside, to the ears, and from there it goes to the innermost of our beings where you do your work, and I depend upon you to do what I cannot do. But I ask for your help in doing what you have called me to do. So give us attentive ears and open hearts. And do your work, we pray, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thessalonica, this city still exists today. It's called Salonica. But it was a city at the time of Paul's writing here. It was a city on the seaport of the country of Macedonia. Cash and Jekka, I don't know if you got over to that city or not when you were there, but you were at least in the vicinity of when you were in Macedonia. It was located in a harbor in the Gulf of Thessalonica, very situated for commerce. It had an excellent harbor, as I said. It was greatly advantaged for commerce
in Asia Minor and adjacent countries. At the time that the gospel was preached there, the whole country was subject to Roman authority. Rome was the world power at that time. The city was inhabited by Greeks and Romans and Jews. It adored many gods. It was a polytheistic culture. Particularly, they worshipped the god Jupiter. The alleged founder of the ancient royal family. It had a celebrated amphitheater where gladiatorial games were held. They had a circus for public amusement games. They had everything that that they could want at that time in the history. It was common with most other cities of the area of Greece and Macedonia. There were a considerable number of Jews that resided there. And any time there was at least 10 men, male Jews, in a community, they would establish a synagogue. And it was to this synagogue, according to Acts chapter 17, that the Apostle Paul, in his journeys, visited, and thus the church in Thessalonica was established. Paul and Silas visited this church. In fact, just take a moment and look back to Acts chapter 17, and let's see a little bit of the history of the events that took place here in Thessalonica, and it maybe it will help with some understanding. Acts chapter 17, verse 2, or verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And so some believed and some did not believe, and those who did not believe were primarily Jews who rejected the gospel of Christ, and their response, rather than a revival, was a riot. And they got a great number of people together, and there were all these things that began to take place there. Paul and Silas ultimately were driven away from Thessalonica by this opposition and the mob that was created by the Jews there. The house of Jason, if we would read on, would find that they were assaulted. And those who had secreted Paul and Silas were dragged from them before the magistrates and accused of receiving those who have turned the world upside down. What a testimony that Paul and Silas and company had. They said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Wow, what a wonderful... These guys just, everywhere they go, they change things. What a testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit on Paul and Silas. So it goes on and it talks about, as a result of this great tumult, that they judged it best that Paul and Silas be taken and sent to a place of safety. And so that's when they left and went to the city of Berea. There, the same events took place. Paul preached the gospel, and it was better received there in Berea. And we know the story about the church, the believers at Berea, that they heeded the word of God, and they studied the word of God to see if the things that Paul had taught them were so. And then again, it became necessary that Paul be removed to a place of safety. He then went to the city of Athens. Silas and Timothy remained at Berea. Now, the church then at Thessalonica had this wonderful, powerful beginning. But they were not without problems. As you read through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you find that there were those within the church who stirred up others within the church against the Apostle Paul. And they, through the teaching of false doctrine, confused the church as to the coming of the Lord. Paul writes to them then in 1 Thessalonians and then later 2 Thessalonians to correct these problems that had arisen. And in doing so, here in the first chapter, he gives to us an overview of this church. Now, as I said, this was a church, not a church without problems. They had shortcomings, but this church serves as an example for us, I think, as we begin this new year. So I call it a model church, but it was not a perfect church, never has been. See, even our church, as well as we think of our church in comparison to other churches, and I know you do that because I do that, it's just natural that we look at our church with more favor than we do other churches, you know, around the communities. I mean, after all, we're better situated. You know, we don't have the smog and the pollution and the crime rate that they have just north of us a short distance away, you know, but we have all kinds of advantages. But we would make comparisons, and it's natural for us to do so, but I don't think any of us would say that Pleasant Point Church is a perfect church. It's not, can't be, because it's made up of imperfect people. So the same would be true of the Thessalonican church. But I want you to consider with me these characteristics. First of all, we find it was a saved church, a saved church. Paul writes to them, and notice that he identifies them, first of all, as the church of the Thessalonians. The word church means a called out assembly. So there was a local, visible body of Christ in the city of Thessalonica that could be identified and seen and was known as the church, that body of believers that gathered together on a regular basis that was known and understood as a church. He states that they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very strong language that indicates a relationship. See, they were no longer pagan. They no longer worshipped a multitude of other gods. And the Jews that were saved among them were no longer solely Jewish, did not follow and adhere to Judaism, but now they were Christians. They were Christ followers. So he identifies them here as in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were a saved church. That language itself indicates that they were believers in Jesus Christ. He even says in verse 4 that he says, knowing your election of God. That word knowing there is more, I think, more key to understanding verse 4 than election. Calvinists, especially hyper-Calvinists, like to focus on election every time they see it appear in the Scriptures. And, you know, if you stop and think, if election or predestination, as some determine, that there are some that God has predetermined are going to go to heaven whether they want to or not, and then there are others, and I'm not using this side of the auditorium necessarily as those, but who can't go to heaven even if they wanted to. I have a t-shirt and I wore it to school here a while back on a Monday evening, and it says Calvinism, #some lives matter. because if you think it out, that's essentially the fundamental basis of the Calvinism. But they like that word election, simply means chosen. But in this verse, verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. But the word knowing refers to Paul and Silas and Timothy's knowledge of the testimony of the church. That this church, having given evidence of their salvation, that gave assurance to Paul that they were genuinely converted. He saw by their behavior that he knew then that from a first-hand experience that they were born again, that they were saved. As to election, election really is not chosen before they believed, but because they believed and had given evidence thereof. Christ did not die for a select few. He died for the world. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on Him might have everlasting life. So this was a saved church. There was evidence from their lives that they had been converted, that they had been born again, and they were living their new lives in Christ Jesus publicly. So it was a saved church. See, salvation is more than mental acknowledgement of the existence of God. I don't know how many people say, oh, well, I believe in God. Well, I've got news for you. So does the devil. But that doesn't mean he's born again. Doesn't mean he believes in God more than most people. He knows who he is. He knows who God is. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit, who brings awareness of one's separation from God because of sin. It brings conviction of sin and its consequences with the realization of the need of forgiveness, which can only be found through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Consequently, one must confess himself a sinner in the sight of a holy God, repent from his sins, and trust Christ as his only hope of forgiveness and eternal life. This was a saved church, and the evidence of their salvation is seen in a changed lifestyle. We'll see later that they have a testimony. They are examples to others of the change that Christ had brought into their life. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, like the church of Thessalonica was in Christ, what happens? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's evidence of a conversion, a change that has taken place. If there has been no change, there's been no conversion. There's been no born again, born anew, born from above experience. Secondly, they were a serving church. And I'm not going to have time to develop everything that I would like to do, because already I can tell one of my New Year's resolutions is not going to work out. I was going to try to preach shorter sermons, but oh well. You should never try to do something that's just not possible to do. So they were a saved church, but secondly, they were a serving church. It says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. They were a serving church. He uses the words work of faith, your patience of love, patience of hope, and your labor of love. These are references to acts of duty and holiness and benevolence, which proved that they have exercised their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these works of faith are those which are prompted by faith, which shows where their hearts are, that they have been motivated by their love for Christ to serve Him. James challenged the faith of those believers to whom he wrote in James 1:22 when he said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, when I was a boy growing up in high school, we had a phrase, do it and then talk about it. because a lot of guys were talking about how tough they were and who they could whip and you know. Well, do it and then talk about it, see. And we found out that a lot of them couldn't do what they talked about. There were some who could, and then you left them alone. But those who talked about it but couldn't prove it, back it up. That's what James is saying to those to whom he wrote. Don't talk about where your faith is. Show me by your faith. Show me by your works your faith. He refers to the evidence of one's faith that can be seen before men. And he uses an illustration of doing, not just talking. That's the difference between James and Romans. Paul talks about the faith before God. James talks about faith before men. Show me your faith by your works. Give me evidence of your faith by the way you live, by what you do. Don't just talk about it, see. And so this was a serving church. The source of this church's labor was love. That was their motivation. You see, someone has well said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Paul wrote to both the Ephesian church and the Colossians, the church of Colossae. He said, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In John chapter 21, Jesus challenged Peter. He charged him three times. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. And he did so on the basis of the question that he asked Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask Peter, do you love sheep? Therefore, go feed sheep. He didn't say, hey, Pete, do you love feeding sheep? Go feed some. He said, Peter, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep. Service comes out of love. What is your true motivation for service? It matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that at the Bema seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, all of our works will be judged by fire, and only those which endure the fire will we receive rewards for. And it has to do not with the quantity, how much, but the quality, the motivation. Why? What is our motivation? Our motivation for serving Christ ought to be love. Because we love Him. So, this was a serving church. This was a saved church. Thirdly, it was a suffering church. He said in verse 6, you become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You see, it was Paul's preaching there on three Sabbath days that caused the response of the people. Many believed. But some didn't believe, and that caused the riot. And so he's referring, I think, here, that when you heard the word of God, you received it, even though it was during difficult times. I mean, your whole city was in an uproar. There was a clear identification line of who believed and who didn't believe. And you received the word during much affliction. You know, afflictions, trials, tribulations were not unexpected to the first century believers. Rather, it was anticipated. Paul wrote to, here in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They lived in a time of trial and tribulation because of their faith. He says also in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 2 through 5, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that they, were appointed thereunto, the afflictions were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. He said, look, I told you that because, well, they that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It was expected. It was anticipated. We don't live in a time of anticipated tribulation because of our faith, but we better get there because that time is coming, you see. That time is coming. That to be a Christian will be a dividing line. It was mentioned this morning in Sunday school. One of the reasons the world looks at the church today a little differently. The world sometimes sees no distinction between the world and the church. And I think that's true. But the other question was, well, then why does the world want to get rid of the Ten Commandments? And why does the world want to restrict? It's because they hate Him. See, and Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. There's the reason. See, they want us to be tolerant of all these other religions. They want to put Christianity on the same level as all of these other ideologies. But when we begin to say Jesus is the only way, then they take offense. And they want to hold down, suppress the truth by unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. So this was a suffering church. It was in their affliction that they became examples in verse 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So they were a suffering church, and it was through their suffering that they became examples. And the word for example here means a stamp or a scar. It means an imprinting. A branding, if you will. They became examples, that is, they were a sample as a model for imitation, for repetition, for mimicry. See, you brand a calf and you brand the next calf and that brand looks similar to that brand because of the branding iron. They were a branding iron that left their imprint. You became examples, is what Paul is saying here. It denotes anything caused or produced by a means of blows. Stamping, hand stamping something. Metalwork, stamping something. Suffering for the sake of Christ is not designed to destroy us, but to strengthen us. That Christ may be seen in us as an example to others. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. He said in chapter 4 and verse 1 of 1 Peter, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, or prepare yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He wrote in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you. It takes an imprint. It takes suffering. It takes experience. It takes enduring the hard times in order to be examples. Suffering has been the legacy of the Church of Christ. And yet we have yet to be so challenged. People talk all the, oh, I would die for Christ. Just live for Him. I think you'll find that more challenging. It may not be this year that will be a year of suffering, but I believe there will be suffering in America because of our faith. Will you be an example of faith or an illustration of failure? So it was a suffering church. A fourth thing I see here is it was a soul-winning church. Look at verse 8. He says, "From you sounded out, and your faith is spread abroad." This was a church motivated not only by love, not only by suffering, but because of that love, they participated in the Great Commission. The word here rendered sounded out, it refers to the sounding of a trumpet. Distinct in its sound. You know a trumpet when you hear a trumpet. John the Beloved, when he was writing the book of Revelation, said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the sound as of a trumpet." I don't think he heard a trumpet. He heard a distinct sound that was so distinct, it had a distinctive sound like a trumpet has a distinctive sound. He said, "From you sounded out," with distinction and clarity, like a trumpet echoing from place to place. I go often to the example of John the Baptist, personally, for encouragement. John said of himself, when they said, "Who are you? Are you the Christ?" He said, "No, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." Whose job was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, who saw himself as one unworthy, who must decrease that Christ might increase. You see, I look at our church and I look at our location and I say, "Lord, I'm just a voice in the wilderness." You know? But our outreach may be somewhat limited, but we can, as the Thessalonian church did, have a further outreach through missions. See, the Thessalonian church was a local church, but they sounded out the gospel. What did he say there? Look at it. "So you, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad." People had heard about the testimony of the people in that church in Macedonia. I think it's in Acts chapter 8 that there was a gift received from the Macedonian churches, a gift for the church in Jerusalem, a gift that was from this church in Macedonia, which they became an example, who gave out of their poverty. Not out of their wealth, but out of their poverty. Others had heard of the Thessalonians' faith. Will you do your part this year in sounding out the gospel? Will you reach out further through missions this year? Will you reach out into our community? We still have plenty of tracts back there under the table. They're ready. They're available. Get them and use them. We see that not only were they a soul-winning church, they were a separated church. Look at verse 9. "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God." I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, verse 8, I'm sorry. "From you sounded out the gospel." They were a soul-winning church. They were a separated church. Yes, verse 9, "you turned to God from idols." Many of this church had been saved out of paganism, idolatry. Had infected even the Jews. That's part of the reason the dispersion took place. The Jews now have spread out all over the world. But now it says that you have turned to God from idols. Many idols, many gods that they worshipped. Polytheistic setting. But they turned from those idols to God. The word translated turned or turned about here can also be translated as converted. Separation from the world's ways has become absent from many pulpits, along with the preaching of repentance. Holy living has become passé and old-fashioned. But the reality is that the more in step with the world that you are, the more out of step with God that you become. Not many have succumbed to the temptations of this world, or rather, not only have many succumbed to the temptations of this world system and the liberality and liberal philosophies, religious philosophies, they have led others astray in so doing. It used to be, when a man got saved, he was known then for what he ceased to do. He didn't do that anymore. He had a testimony B.C., before Christ, and then after Christ. Oh, we remember him. We heard he got religion. Let's see if it takes. And they would watch his life. Well, he don't go there anymore. He don't do that anymore. He doesn't talk like that anymore. He doesn't run with that crowd. Something definitely changed him. We don't see so much of that anymore. They just keep on living the same lifestyles as if nothing happened. And you know why? Because nothing happened. There was no change. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, God declared through Ezekiel concerning the backslidings of Judah. I'm going to glance at my watch to make you think I really care what time it is. Okay? Ezekiel 22, verse 26, God saying through Ezekiel concerning the backslidings of the priests of Judah, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. The result, God says, and I am profaned, made unholy among them. From the very beginning, when God began to call out a people to His name, He made a difference between His people and all others. When He called Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham, when He called Moses and gave Moses the law, the chief difference between those whom He called and those of the world was the difference. He said, you're going to have a different law. You're going to have a different manner of dress, a distinctive dress from the rest of the world. He even told the men not to shave their beards, not to make corners in their beards. You know why? I just found this out. Because many of the cultures of the heathen around them shaped their beards in a distinctive manner. Some had goatees. Some didn't. Some had little chin straps. But it had something to do with a distinctive dress and identifying of their God. So God said to Moses, you guys don't shave. Now, I'm not suggesting, boy, wouldn't it be nice just not to have to shave every day? I thought about growing my beard back this year. It's a new year, new look, you know. And I saw a picture of a couple of years ago and it said it's too white. Maybe when my hair turns completely white, it'll match, but until then, no. But the whole point of the matter was, God said, you've got a different dress, a different manner, a different diet. There's some things I don't want you to eat, because I want you to be different from the nations round about you, because you've got a different deity, a difference. Christians don't want to be different this day and time. They want to be like the world. And that was the excuse that the leaders of Israel gave to the prophet Samuel. Give us a king because we want to be like the other nations. In Exodus chapter 33, God is speaking to Moses and Moses to God, telling them that His people are to be different because of His presence. And Ezekiel 33, verse 16, I'm going to speak more on this in a couple of weeks as we go through Exodus. I said Exodus 33, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. What's he saying? He's saying, how are we going to be different from the world? It's because of God's presence. God's presence in our lives is what makes us different, separated from the world's philosophies and system. From what will you turn this year? From what will you do to identify with Christ and disassociate yourself from the world system? Will you be known for your separation or for your assimilation? One last characteristic that I want us to look at that we should take a lesson from this church, a model church, not a perfect church, but they were a second coming church. Verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's an important phrase. We won't develop it so much right now, but to deliver us from the wrath to come, the great tribulation, to deliver us from that wrath. He's talking here about the rapture of the church. They were a second coming church. They were to wait for His Son from heaven, to keep on waiting, is what the Greek indicates. To keep on waiting for His Son from heaven. See, the hope of the second coming of Christ was real. It was powerful with the Apostle Paul, and it should be with us. He alludes to this hope at the close of each chapter in this epistle. Notice here, he says, to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, chapter 2, and verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? He says in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says in chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the coming of Christ was on His mind and on the mind of the church in Thessalonica. Now the Bible tells us that in the last days there will be scoffers who walk after their own lusts. And they're willfully ignorant of God's Word. And today these scoffers abound. There's not anything new. Their like was around in Noah's day. They mocked and ridiculed Noah and his family. They laughed at them because Noah and his family were in the minority of that society. But it wasn't long after the rain started falling that Noah and his family were suddenly in the majority. Romans 13 and 11 says, in that, knowing the time, and beloved, there has never before been a time like the time in which we are living, That's now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Christ's coming is nearer. Not just near, it's nearer than ever before. Look for Him. Pray for His coming. Anticipate His return. So from the Thessalonian church, let us learn we must be a saved church. Make sure your salvation. Don't postpone it. Don't put it off for a more convenient season. Now is the time. Make sure you are saved, born again, child of the living God. Let us be a serving church, serving out of love for the Lord and for loving one another. Let us be a suffering church, if need be, for the faith. Let us be a soul-winning church, busy about the Lord's business, both here and abroad. Let us be a separated church, turning from our idols to serve the living God. Let us be a second-coming church. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." Amen.